This morning we are going to continue in our series on I Am, saying of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is the second in the series that we're going to take a look at. I am the light of the world. If you have your Bible open to the passage, I'm going to go down further to the other verses that have not been read this morning. So it will be good if you turn to John's Gospel together as we look at that. I'm going to begin with two stories. The first was by the famous British writer by the name of C.S. Lewis, who once wrote a story entitled The Man Born Blind. You probably have heard this story before. And that story, there was a man blind from birth. So he had never ever seen in his life. And when a cure was finally found, he went through the operation to receive sight. As bandages were still covering his eyes, his friends would come by each day and tell him how wonderful it would be to see. And the first thing they said is to see light. They tried to describe what light is, but the man never understood what they meant because he had never seen before in his life. And the day came when bandages were removed and gradually light flooded into view. And of course, in order to help him adjust to light, the room was first darkened with thick curtains, and the man was slowly introduced to light a bit at a time. And when finally he was able to look out the window, he was excited. He could see children playing, beautiful flowers, and a river flowing by, and the birds flying and chirping in the air. All these were familiar sounds and smells before he could see. And then he saw faces. People he had known all his life whose facial features were familiar to his touch. And he was so happy. And then he asked, "Where is the light you guys have been talking about? How is it that I can't see light?" He was told the light is around him, and the fact that he is able to see is because there is light. But he said, "Where is the light? I want to see light because you have talked about it so much. You have said it would be wonderful to see light, and so I want to see light." They pointed to the sun and then to the light bulb and said, "Don't you see the light coming out of it?" And he asked, "I want to see light. Now tell me, is the sun light? Is the light bulb light?" The people around him were stumped and couldn't answer him. He became frantic and wanted so much to find light. And he became obsessed with the search and went all over to try to find it. I'm going to cut this short. And he remained a disappointed man, and he became so obsessed, eventually he fell off the cliff and died in search of light. The second story, now turn to your Bible. Second story is found in John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. Actually, this passage begins with chapter 7, verse 53. Now, in some Bibles, and translators have placed markings on this section, and there's a footnote at the bottom of it. And particularly, it is noted that some older manuscripts do not have this section. Now, over the years, this passage has been viewed differently, and some scholars have raised questions about its authenticity, meaning it was not part of the original text. Now, there are a couple of reasons for this. One, the text appears out of place in this particular section. Secondly, it differs in John's writing style. Now, however, most scholars regard this as historically true and have used this story to teach wonderful truths about the graciousness and forgiving spirit of Jesus and his firm call to the transformation of lives. The best way to deal with this, I believe, is to accept the historicity of this particular section and recognize that it might not have been included as original writing of John in this particular section. Now, it is a fascinating story. I want you to come along and learn something from this together. Now, note some interesting facts. First, the woman has no name. Second, Jesus only made one comment. And perhaps that would have been the shortest preaching that you have ever seen in your life. And then, he never looked at the people. He only looked down to the ground, and he was writing and writing on the ground. So though nothing was said about what he was doing, apparently he was writing words and not doodling and drawings. So when he finally stood up, only the woman, the accused, were left standing, and all the accusers, all the people who were there before, are gone. Now, many of us are familiar with this passage. We talked about this particular woman who had been caught in adultery and brought to Jesus. And in reality, it was actually a trap put up by the Pharisees to catch him. The scribes and the Pharisees specifically directed the question at Jesus. Verse 5, it says, "So, what do you say?" That's really the catch. Now, the regulation of the law demands that this woman should be stoned to death. If Jesus does not agree to stoning, he would be seen to violate the law of the Jews and would be guilty of breaking the law. Now, if, however, Jesus agreed to stoning, then he would bring the wrath of the Roman authorities on himself, and they were there to prosecute not just the woman, but Jesus as well. Now, it was a marvel how Jesus dealt with this situation. He did not break the law, and yet he ensured that the woman wasn't stoned. He simply said in verse 7, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." That was it. No one stayed behind, simply because according to the law, they would need to find evidence of catching the man who was having adultery with the woman right there to prove that this woman had indeed committed adultery. No one had evidence, so no one was able to bring an accusation against this woman. But more than that, if you look at it very carefully, there was an inner personal struggle and dilemma of sin. If anyone is completely without sin, Jesus said, if anyone there who accused of this woman of adultery actually can say and stand up, "I have no sin in my life," then you can continue to bring an accusation against this woman. Jesus then addressed the woman's two greatest needs, self-esteem and new life. Now, the greatest implication in this story, however, is not just about this woman. It's about Jesus. And so that's why I believe there is a connection with what Jesus is talking about, "I am the light of the world." His action actually indicates that since he is the only one who can bring a judgment on a woman, he is actually implying that he had no sin. And that he had no sin, therefore he can come and say to the woman, "Now, your sins are forgiven, go." So before we look into the second "I am" saying, let me go back to chapter 8, 7 to 11. Look at that very carefully. And take a look at a summary of what Jesus says about the man's condition. Verse 7, "All have sinned. Whoever," Jesus say, "is without sin may throw the first stone." The fact that no one dared stand there and made accusations indicates that every one of them had sinned. And therefore, it implies to us that none of us can stand there as well and say that "I have no sin." Secondly, verses 10 to 11, sin has consequences. That is condemnation. Whoever has sinned will be condemned. There is to be punishment, which is part of sin. None of us may escape it. In fact, in chapter 8, verse 21, and repeated again in verse 24, and Jesus clearly say that we will die in our sin. Furthermore, in 23, we are of this world and cannot go to where God is because of our sin. And so it's not just that we will die. What is more important, Jesus is saying, that because of sin, you are separated from God. And that's the greatest thing that we need to come and understand. The greatest punishment on us all who are sinners is that we will be cut off from God. Thirdly, Jesus implied that he's sinless, as I've said earlier, that his initiative to forgive sins indicates that he is the only one who can give forgiveness or bring forgiveness to this woman and therefore to us, because he is sinless. Fourthly, when we have been forgiven, we will know who Jesus is, and we are to go and sin no more. Very important as we take a look at this. And then we can understand what Jesus talked about when he said, I am the light of the world. Okay, let's come back to verse 12. Recall what John said at the beginning of the Gospel of John in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says this, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it or overcome it. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he is telling his disciples that he is able to light up darkened lives, and eventually they may become light themselves. Now, there are many scripture passages that talk about light, and I want to show you a few of them, beginning from the Old Testament, so that we see the links together. So if you are copying down the passages, I'm going to go through it very quickly. First one, Exodus 25:37. Exodus 25:37, it talks about a golden lampstand in a temple. The holy place in a temple has special lamps. And these special lamps stand on golden lampstands. Why? Because God is light. And when they come into the temple, they see that light on a golden lampstand. It reminds them of who God is, because this God is on high. Leviticus 24:2. Leviticus 24:2 talk about a special oil lamp that is kept lit all the time in the Holy of Holies. And that light must not be extinguished, because God, who is light, lives forever. Psalm 27:1, it says, the Lord is my light and salvation. Or at the same time, if God is light, he is also my salvation. And so the light is my salvation. Isaiah 9:2. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. And it is a prophecy on Jesus. Isaiah 42:6-9. Isaiah 42:6-9. And also Isaiah 49:6-7. It says the people of God is to be the light to the nations. So not only God is light, he's saying to us, we are the people of God, and we are to be light to the nations, the people outside, the Gentiles. Then, coming back to John's Gospel, chapter 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So you see, Christ's identity is clearly laid out for the disciples. Now the scribes and Pharisees at the time when Jesus said, I am the light, they no doubt understood what Jesus was trying to say to them. They knew the scriptures. And so how did they respond to what Jesus said? They said, oh, what's the big deal? You are just blowing your own horn and drawing attention to yourself. Well, Jesus' response was, even if he was boasting about himself, he's speaking the truth. And Jesus was right. Not that he was boasting. He was just stating a truth about who he is. And his identity is very sure. So in so doing, he had done this to the people. He was pronouncing judgment on them and all of us. That when Christ is the light, that all of us, including the Pharisees and the scribes at that time, were in darkness. And because of that, the judgment upon them and us is made against us. The consequences of being in darkness. And then at the same time, he's saying, now I can come, I'm the light of the world, so I come to shine light into darkness, into our lives. And when he does that, he brings forgiveness to us. And so the challenge for us is that if we recognize who Jesus is, then we begin to accept and believe, that's the word that's used here, and believe that Jesus is the light. And when that happens, Jesus says, you will have freedom. And we're going to talk a bit about it. So Jesus, as we talked about exposing us to the light, is that when we respond to him, we become light. Okay? So it is very important as we go on and take a look at verse 31 to 38, which was not read this morning. So I'd like you to turn to your Bible with me. Jesus shows us that he is both gracious and forgiving, but more than anything else, he shows us that he really is God. And at the same time, he presents himself as the solution to the predicament that man was in. So when we recognize him and believe in him, a series of things begin to happen. First, he says, one will learn to abide in his word. To abide is to hold on to. And in this case, to hold on to the truth. Note here that Jesus says that to those who believe in verse 31 with one word. If you abide, and this is a condition of course. If you, upon believing in Jesus, and move on to hold on to the truth, then when that's done, something happens to you in your life. That you will find and experience freedom. Now the condition is this. The question for all of us as we come before him. When we believe in our Lord Jesus, when we sang the hymn, the first time we believe, what happens after that? Do we hold on? Do we abide in the word? Do we hang on to his truth with dear life? And that's a challenge for us. And only then, Jesus said, that you would fully experience the freedom that God has come to give you. Now the Jews didn't understand it, which is why they asked the question in verse 33. Take a look. They said that they were Abraham's offspring and therefore were never born into slavery. So why do we need to be set free? Now they were still referring to physical slavery. While Jesus in verses 34 to 37 tells us that he is talking about spiritual bondage from sin and its consequences. The Jews only remember the slavery in Egypt, and later when they faced with oppression and conquered and taken into exiles, they were temporarily being in slavery. But because as Abraham's offspring, they believe that their freedom is forever because of the Yahweh they believe in. Even up to today, the Jews still believe the same. They consider themselves to be freed from such spiritual danger. Now, Jesus' answer, however, put things into perspective. Sin enslaves, and disobedience alienates sinners from God, and the consequences of sin are inescapable. Now, a slave in those days had no way to escape slavery and had almost absolutely no chance to redeem themselves to be free. Unless someone comes along with such a big, kind heart that says, I'm going to pay for your freedom. And after paying for your freedom, I don't need you to come and serve me. You are indeed free. In any circumstances, that would have been impossible. No one with that kind of wealth would have such kindness. And so it was almost impossible, almost, for any slave in those days to be able to experience freedom in their lives. However, if any person is willing to do that, the slave who had been set free would say to this kind man and to him, will you please take me with you? Because in him is true freedom. Because anywhere else he go, his freedom might not be recognized. Someone once said that freedom is not about doing what I want, anytime I want, how I want it. Rather, freedom, according to this definition, is all about doing what is right. Every time, all the time. That's freedom. So the question for us this morning as we think about this is, have you truly experienced freedom? The kind of freedom that Jesus is talking about here. The freedom which is to believe in the light of the world and to abide and hold on to the truth. And with that truth, you experience true freedom. So we come and have an inner look at ourselves. Many of us have professed to have accepted and believed in Jesus, but the conditional clause has not been met. If you abide in the truth. Having belief alone is not enough for us in so many ways. Although we say that believing in the Lord Jesus, you'll be set free. But believing comes with abiding. It is part of a package. We cannot just have one part of it and say, I don't want the other part. It comes together. And so the question for us is that, has that been a part of your freedom that you're experiencing in your life? Let's take a look at how we may apply this in our lives together. We come back to the story at the beginning about a man born blind. The man born blind had never seen light and cannot discern or understand or comprehend what light is. And that man in the story eventually died a truly disappointed man because he failed to understand, even though he had sight and could see and have seen the light. He didn't recognize it. There are a lot of people out there who have seen the light, but didn't recognize the light, didn't believe and abide, and therefore they die without understanding what light is. And so why is it important for us to read chapter 8, verse 32 again? You will know the truth, and that is discernment, and that is understanding, and the truth and that knowledge will set you free. Knowledge is the ability to understand what is right from wrong, difference between good and evil, what is of God and what isn't. Discernment enables us to choose rightly and live rightly. Discernment is not just a mental decision, it comes with a choice. Adam and Eve, after disobeying God by taking the forbidden fruit, was left with that choice. To continue to disobey, or to obey. Knowing must be translated into doing. Understanding is only true when it is applied in life. For example, scientists have many theories, and until and unless they do multiple lab tests and experiments and to prove that their theories were right and true, they remain theories. And only when the proven theories are applied in real life, then they become real knowledge. So knowing the truth requires us to develop biblical worldview based on the truth. And that become our convictions. That comes from intentional study and reflection on the Word of God. Then we need to live the truth in real world, building on the convictions which are in our hearts, so that we can live out what we understand in real life situations. And only then may we ever become or able to make impact on our own lives and the lives of those people around us. So living out our convictions has a price to pay. And we must be prepared to pay that price. So with discernment, there will be deliverance. And the truth itself will set you free. In another of I Am saying, which is coming up soon, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We're going to go deeper into that and what that really means. But if you take a look again in this chapter, verses 34 to 36, Jesus said, whoever practices sin is a slave to sin. But when a son sets you free, you will be free indeed. In other words, you do not practice sin anymore. You stop. The truth has come into you and has impacted your life. And you live your life by that truth. Then only can we go around and say, I have seen the light. And the light is in me. And now I have become light itself. That's what it means to us. So have you seen the light? How would you respond to him this morning? We are all like the man born blind, but are we like that man who haven't seen the light and yet do not know it and eventually die without the light in us? I love to tell stories. I'm going to end with another story. This story is entitled The Cave People. It is taken from Max Lucado's The Woodcutter's Wisdom and Other Favorite Stories. Long ago, and maybe not too long ago, there was a tribe in Dark Hole Caven. The cave dwellers would huddle together and cry against the chill. Loud and long they wailed. It was all they did. It was all they knew to do. The sounds in the cave were mournful. But the people didn't know it, for they had never known joy. The spirit in the cave was death. But the people didn't know it, for they had never known life. But then one day they heard a different voice. "I have heard your cries," it announced. "I have felt your chill and seen your darkness. I have come to help." The people grew quiet. They had never heard this voice. Hope sounded strange to their ears. "How can we know you have come to help?" they said. "Trust me," he answered. "I have what you need." The cave people peered through the darkness at the dim figure of a stranger. He was stacking something, stooping, and stacking more. "What are you doing?" one cried nervously. The stranger didn't answer. "What are you making?" another shouted even louder. Still, no response. "Tell us," demanded a third. The visitor stood and spoke in the direction of the voices. "I have what you need." And with that, he turned to the pile at his feet, struck a match, and lit it. Wood ignited, flames erupted, and light filled the cavern. The people in the cave turned away in fear. "Put it out," they cried. "It hurts to see the light." "Light always hurts before it helps," he answered. "Step closer. The pain will soon pass." "Not I," cried one voice. "Nor I," cried another. "Only a fool would risk exposing its eyes to such light." The stranger stood next to the fire. "Would you prefer darkness? Or would you prefer the cold? Don't consult your fears. Take a step of faith." For a long time, no one spoke. The people hovered in groups, covering their eyes. The fire builder stood next to the fire. "It's warm here," he invited. "He's right," one from behind him announced. "It's warmer." The stranger turned and saw a figure slowly stepping towards the fire. "I can open my eyes now," she proclaimed. "I can see." "Come closer," invited the fire builder. She did. She stepped into the ring of fire, of light. "It's so warm," she extended her hand and sighed as the chill began to pass. "Come, everyone, and feel the warmth," she invited. "Silence, woman," cried the cave dwellers. "Dare you lead us into your folly. Leave us and take your lights with you." She turned to the stranger. "Why won't they come?" "They choose the chill. But though it's cold, it's what they know. They'll rather be cold than change. And live in the dark?" "And live in the dark." The now warm woman stood silent, looking first in the dark and then at the man. The man asked, "Will you leave the fire?" She paused and answered, "I cannot. I cannot bear the cold." Then she spoke again. "But nor can I bear the thought of my people in darkness." "You don't have to," he responded, reaching into the fire and removing a stick. "Carry this to your people. Tell them the light is here, and the light is warm. Tell them the light is for all who believe it." And so she took the small flame and stepped into the shadows towards her people. What would you do? Let us pray. Father, your people have seen the great light and the warmth and the ability to see, to understand, to know your truth. Help us, Lord, as we understand what that really means, to act, to hold on to your word that is truth. The Lord, by your grace, we will be people of light, just as you have called us to be. Use us for your own glory, that people will come to see that light. In Jesus' name, amen.